Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yeah, they should.
God is not through with us yet. In many ways, God hadn't even got started yet. We can be assured that God is not through with us yet. It is an honor and a privilege to be back here with you. I am not a member of Shiloh Baptist Church, but I can tell you that I'm here so much it feels like home. I think I know every nook and cranny, every closet of this building. I have been with you so many times, maybe not always on Sunday, but I'm a Monday through Saturday kind of believer. I'm in church 7 days a week, recognizing that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us and that at all times we have to be prepared. So when I got the message at 7 o'clock this morning that I needed to preach, I remembered 2 Timothy, be prepared to preach the word in and out of season.
Right.
You know, Pastor Armstrong got back at around 6 o'clock this morning. And I'm just amazed that he was even here and preached at 8 o'clock, at the 8 o'clock service. And I said downstairs, and I say this as his brother and his friend, that we have to give our pastor the permission not to be so amazing all the time. You know, some of us can understand what it's like to lose a loved one. Some of us can understand what's it like to lose a grandmother or a mother. But I must say to you, as one who had to preach the funeral of his grandmother. 3 months after I graduated from seminary, you cannot imagine the weight and the burden that is placed upon you when you have to go and stand over the casket and preach the last word over someone who has taken care of you like a mother, like a father. So keep our pastor in prayer. I've been with many of the members of Shiloh here this past weekend. You know, I look around and a number of us got on the bus outside of Shiloh on early Friday morning and went down to Washington, D.C. for the annual legislative weekend, the annual legislative conference of the Congressional Black Caucus Foundation in Washington, D.C. And so it is good to see so many of you all that are here with us Sunday morning, as much that has been done and as much activity that we have been involved in this weekend. But there is still a word for this morning. Does anyone want to hear it? Amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to preach from the gospel according to Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, the gospel according to Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Please, if you are able, stand in reverence to the hearing of the word of God. Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. This is a passage of scripture after the disciples have returned back to Jesus. They've been sent out to go and do great works, to cast out demons, to heal people. They've been sent away, but it's after they have returned back to Jesus, after they got back from the Congressional Black Caucus Foundation, and they've returned back into the presence of the Lord. Beginning with verse 10, on their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, now, send the crowd away so that they may go to the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, we have no more than five loaves and two fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And Jesus said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. They did so, and he made them all sit down. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Verse 17 says, and all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. We've heard it many times before, but when the modern man or modern woman may think about it, they may ask, 5,000 people? Wait a minute. 5,000 people fed with two fish and five loaves, and there were 12 baskets of filet of fish sandwiches left over. Come on. Really? Even with the sharpest Ginsu knife in the world, it is hard to imagine that someone could slice and dice two fish and five loaves up enough to feed 5,000 people. Our young people, when they hear this kind of story, they say, really? You know, I talked to my 14-year-old son about how this story might be possible, and he said, well, maybe if they were really, really big fish. In our best religious imaginations, we often wrestle with this, but there are some adult believers who absolutely need to envision Jesus as a magical miracle worker whose mysterious character is hidden within human flesh as he wields and yields the blessing of a secret feeding power. There are some of us who need a magical, almost superhero Jesus that fixes all of their problems, that attends to their every needs. Some of us need an enchanted Jesus. An enchanted Jesus that will fill out the job application for us. A Jesus that will pay our bills. A Jesus that will do our grocery shopping, fill our prescriptions, clean up our communities, and take the wheel when our driver's license gets suspended. Yet this morning, brothers and sisters, I'd like to suggest to you a different kind of Jesus. A Jesus that can inspire us in our work as activists, as organizers, as we who believe in freedom. The Jesus who puts the Spirit of the Lord upon us to proclaim the good news. Release to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom for all of those who are oppressed, the King and Savior, that Jesus that didn't hide who he was, and yes, the one that came down so that we might go up. Jesus, the prophet and the priest who did great things, but expects great things from us as well. Amen. The Jesus who said, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done. And what? And even greater. Please meditate with me this morning for just a few moments on our message, Hidden Fish, Secreted Loaves. All right. Hidden Fish and Secreted Loaves. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, hide me behind your cross. Let every word that is heard be your word. Let every vision that is seen be your vision that you have prepared for each man, each woman, each child who have gathered together in your house and in your name. And in the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray and say together, amen. 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 Brothers and sisters, this story of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 is found in all four of the Gospels and is the only story other than the resurrection that is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nevertheless, as familiar as it is, its veracity, its truthfulness, and historical integrity has often been questioned by both secular skeptics and even religious scholars alike. Go over there to Princeton Seminary and you'll see. Some secular folks say it's just not possible. It stands in violation of the basic natural laws of science and reason and rationality. Even some biblical scholars have suggested that this miracle story found in the New Testament Gospels should be merely understood as an extension or even an exaggeration of the miraculous feeding story of the 100 people that we find by the prophet Elisha in the book of 2 Kings. Still others argue that people didn't actually get fed that day on the side of that mountain that we read about from the gospel. But we should understand that this is instead a figurative, mythical feeding story as coded language. Some even suggest that there's a hidden mathematical reading of the text that identifies a deeper numerological message secreted within the numbers of the story. The crowd of 5,000, five fish, two loaves, which add up to the mystical number 7, the 12 baskets, which correlate to the 12 disciples and the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on and so on and so forth. But as my grandmother, my nana would say, boy, I think you're doing too much. It don't take all that. Let me just be very clear, because some of you might have been worried when you heard me start this sermon. Let me begin with the understanding that I have a basic assumption that I have every time that I read any religious text. And you need to know this before you hear anything else that I say. I believe that there is a God. I believe in God as the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. I believe that he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe that before him there was none. I believe that after him there was no more. That Jesus is the protos and the eschatos, the first and the last. That anything that he wants to do, that Jesus can do. That nothing is too difficult. That nothing is impossible for God. So that being said, in my mind, it's completely logical. It's completely rational and reasonable and even divinely scientific to conclude that if God wanted to change the laws of so-called science, the laws of human reason and rationality, if God wanted to change those things, it was possible for God to do that. If God wanted to divinely ginsu up two fish and five loaves and feed 5,000 people and have 12 baskets left over, then God could have done it if God chose to do that. Amen. That's what I believe. As the author and the finisher, as the creator and the sustainer of all things on the earth, in the earth, and of the earth, that God could have said what New Jersey's own Bobby Brown said back in 1988. It's my prerogative. I can do what I want to do. Somebody else knows it. I don't need permission, made my own decision. That's my prerogative. He could have said it. If the Lord wanted to feed those 5,000 people out of 5 and 2, he could have, amen? But that's not the question that I want to put before you this morning. The question that I want to put before you this morning is not whether or not it was possible for Jesus to magically multiply the fish sandwiches. The question is whether or not it is probable that Jesus would have performed this kind of miracle in this particular kind of way that it is traditionally understood in our churches. In the traditional magical Jesus reading of the feeding miracle in Luke 9, Jesus does it all. And the crowd doesn't have to do anything. The crowd doesn't have to do anything but eat. Jesus by himself is the miracle worker. And all the crowd has to do is receive it. The crowd does not go to Jesus, reach for Jesus. They don't grab a hold of the hem of his garment. The crowd is not breaking through a roof in the traditional reading of this story. They do not call out his name for help. The crowd does not speak. It is hungry. It is silent. It is in a desert place. But the crowd does not seem to take any responsibility for itself. And it's stranded out late in the evening. The crowd in the magical Jesus rendering of the feeding miracle tradition does not seem to exercise, Jerry, any agency whatsoever. But when we look at the Gospels and we examine the patterns in Jesus' most powerful miracles that are detailed throughout our Bibles, miracles are almost never a one-way, singular action invoking the work of Jesus alone. If we look at the formula in so many of the most detailed miracle stories that we have in our biblical text, Mother Nelson, we see that the transformational change which occurs frequently involves a partnership between Jesus and those that are involved. Right? In the beginning of Luke 9, in the passage immediately preceding the feeding of 5,000, Jesus has sent his disciples out to cast out demons, to cure diseases in partnership with the villages and the towns of the people that are to be affected. The people to be healed are not expected to be mere bystanders. They're not supposed to be passive observers. In fact, Jesus says to them, if they're passive, if they don't do nothing, if they don't accept you, then what you're supposed to do is just brush the dust off of your sandals and keep moving. Partnerships, plural partnerships, are the predictable pattern in these miracles. Passive bystanders don't get healed. Quiet mouths don't get fed. Unlike the way so many of us have read this magical Jesus story, when Jesus performs his most miraculous work throughout the rest of the Gospels, it requires, and this is important for us, it requires that the people, Deacon, make a decision. Take an action. Speak a word. The sick, when they come to Jesus, they come with an outstretched hand.
When they come to Jesus, they grab a hold of the hem of his garment. They exercise their own agency. Do you remember that everybody in that crowd, when the woman grabbed a hold of the hem of the garment, everybody didn't get healed? The one who reached out and grabbed a hold of the hem of the garment, the ones that are seeking healing, the ones that are seeking wholeness, the ones that are looking for transformation and restoration, Jesus asked those potential partners then a question. He says, do you want to be healed? He says, do you want to walk? He says, well, if you do you believe that you can be made whole? And then if you do, then get up and stop laying along the side of that pool. If you do want to be healed, then open your eyes and see and tell me what it is that you see. If you want to come back, he says, Lazarus, come out. Come out of here. You have to do something. Something is required of you. They are taking the initiative. They are breaking through rooftops. They are climbing up trees. They are snatching hold of hems of garments. They walk. They talk. They testify. But none of this happens in the traditional, magical Jesus rendering of this story. Folks just get fed. Like a, you know, I'm from Alabama. It's like a yard full of chickens. You just throw the feed out there. They just come and peck it up. It's like your dog or your cat. You just put the food and the water in the bowl. And they just come and they just eat. The crowd in the magical Jesus rendering of this story doesn't seem to have the power to do anything for themselves. They just look for a magical Jesus to say a few magical words, and then all of their problems are solved. You see, we have a problem. In the church, we often want this story to be magically true. And sometimes our churches encourage us to think this way. Because if we can think about it in this way, Jerry, it just makes it so much easier, right? It's so much simpler if we can just imagine that we have a majestic, magical, miracle worker of multiplication who will stand before the hungry people and who have needs and seemingly no way to satisfy their hunger. And then, shazam! Abracadabra, hocus pocus, and then everything is magically fixed and resolved, and some of us desperately, desperately want that kind of magical Jesus. We want a God that will do it all for us. And the truth of the matter is, the hard truth of the matter is, Shiloh, is that many of us, we want a God who will love our neighbors so we don't have to. We want a God who will feed the hungry so we don't have to come up off of our own bread. We want a God who will clothe the naked so we can remain wrapped up in our own creature comforts. We want a God that will go down to the alley on the backside of Walnut Street where Dave Dixon was killed right about this time last Sunday. We want to be able to say, oh, God is there so we don't have to go. We want a God that we can say is in prison, is at Rahway, so we don't never have to show up in the visiting room. It's easier that way. It's easier to have a God that will do it all for us, but I have to confront that belief this morning. I have to confront some of us that might be in that comfort zone because I don't think that is really the kind of Jesus that we find in this text. Amen. Yeah, there's something hidden. There's something secreted within this familiar text, but I submit to you that it's only hidden. And it's only secret because we have been trained
not to see it. If you were to go to the text and look, you see right from the beginning, Jesus involves the disciples. When the disciples say, well, it's time to send them away, Jesus requires their own participation. When they complain and try to remove themselves from having to take responsibility for the community, Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. He asks, how much do you have? And if we want to see something that is hidden and secretive, there's some common sense questions that we should ask about this text when we read it or when we try to read it magically. How is it, brothers and sisters, how is it that 12 disciples plus Jesus were planning to eat themselves out there in that deserted place that night if they only had 2 fish and 5 loaves? Now, I don't know about some of y'all, but my appetite ain't gonna do with just a little too small fish. How did they expect that they were gonna be able to eat? If you read this story in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 9, the disciples say they don't have no food at all, but there's this little boy right here, he got 2 fish. And 5 loaves. And I submit to you that what we see on that hillside, that what we see coming from those disciples, is what we so frequently see in our communities every single day. We have the resources that we need. We have the resources that we need in our community, but they're being hidden and they're being secreted and they're being concealed. We already have everything that we need to feed our people in the city of Trenton. We have everything that we need to bring about transformation in our community. But we don't want to work together. We don't want to share with one another. We don't want to reveal what it is that we have, because we are selfishly seeking to hold on to the blessings for ourselves. You should remember what happened when the children in the wilderness tried to gather up extra for themselves and to keep it for themselves. It never worked out. It turned to worms. It stank. It wasn't something that was useful for them at all. And so you cannot tell me that we don't have all the resources, all the wealth that we need, especially in Mercer County. We got Princeton, we got Hopewell, we got Pennington. We have enough to provide for every single family in Trenton and Ewing and Hamilton. There is no one here who is going to be able to win an argument that says that we don't have the resources that are required to help our brothers and sisters make it through the desert places that we find ourselves in. No one is prepared to actually twist their lips, I hope, to say that of all of the churches that we have here in the city of Trenton, if all of the churches that we have here in the city of Trenton, if we were to come together, if we were to stop fighting, if we were to stop trying to look out for ourselves, oh, the Lord is my shepherd and I'm a shepherd, but I'm just taking care of this little bit of flock right here. I'm not taking care of nobody else. Well, the majority of people are not in Shiloh Baptist Church this morning. You go right outside and walk up and down Calhoun. You go right outside and walk up into North 25 and you will see the biggest congregation that are all out there in the wilderness, in desert places, that are in need of our works right now. We as churches can be a blessing in the city, a blessing in the town, a blessing when we come and when we go. And I submit to you that those disciples up on that hill, they had some hidden fish packed up that they were trying to keep for themselves. Those disciples had some secreted loaves stored up that they were planning to eat themselves after everybody else had gone away. They didn't want to share what they had. They did not want to work together. But I say to you that if we keep interrogating this text, it becomes clear that it's not only the disciples. It's not only the disciples that had some hidden fish and secreted loaves. I submit to you this morning, and it might be a way different than you've ever read this text before, but that there were some resources. There were some hidden resources within that crowd of 5,000 as well. Now, what 5,000 people are going to go out in a deserted place and stay out until late at night? This is a first century Hebrew community. These were hustlers. These were survivors. These were people who had learned how to take care of themselves. What 5,000 people do you know that are going to go out following anybody to a deserted place, stay out late at night and wait there and don't have nothing to eat? Did not bring anything with them at all. Did not have anything in their possession. Now, undoubtedly, brothers and sisters, there may have been some. There may have been some in that crowd, just like in every community, that didn't have anything at all. There may have been some that didn't have enough, but we can be assured that there were some that had more than enough. There were some that had their own hidden fish, that had their own secreted loaves. I'm willing to wager somebody even had some hot sauce. Everything that they needed was right there in that crowd. And so when we want to know the miracle of this story, if we want to see what is so amazing about this story, is what we can see is that when we seek to take care of one another, rather than seeking to send each other away, when we seek to take care of one another in the name of Jesus, the miracle is embodied in what Jesus spoke in Matthew 6. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you have. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The miracle that I see in the hidden secreted text is that Jesus organized and inspired the people to see that they could become partners with Jesus in their own feeding, and they could become active participants in their own transformation and liberation. And that is a word that we need to hear today. Jesus organized folks. Look in the text like Sister Pat did, getting us on the bus. He said, sit them down. We had about, 50, more than 50 people on the bus that was out here. Jesus said, sit them down. Sometimes folks just got to sit down. Sit them down and organize them into groups of 50. That's not in the text accidentally. That's just not a casual addition to the text. Jesus said, sit them down in groups of 50. And then he said, now give me what you say that you have, my disciples. And then he took those two fish and he took those five loaves. And I think Jesus was very clear that when he took those two fish and he took those five loaves, he said, I know they got some food out here. There's some catfish over there. There's some tilapia back there. They got some barley loaves too. They got some Wonder Bread back in the back. They got some hot sauce. And I know I saw some tartar sauce back there earlier. He knew that in that crowd that there were resources, that there was food, that there was opportunity. And then I can just hear what Jesus said in his prayer. And oftentimes when we read this text, we dismiss the prayer. And we often miss the prayer. We miss the prayer in our life. We miss the prayer in our own spiritual practices. We miss the prayer as something which is essential and which is important and which is fundamental as a part of these miraculous healing stories. But I try to imagine what Jesus said. In my divine imagination, I try to imagine what he said when he took those two fish and those five loaves of bread. And I imagine that he stood up and he said, Father, help these people to see
that they are the ones that they've been waiting for. Father, help them to stop lying about what it is that they don't have. Father, convict them as they seek to secret their fish and hide their loaves. Father, let them see this example. I'm taking two fish and five loaves, and I'm going to break it up and put it in front of them, and let's see what they do. Father, let them know that they can be the masters of fates and the captains of destinies. Father, help them to understand that they can transform and liberate themselves. Father, help them to stop begging and let them remember that by your faith you are healed. Get up and walk. Lazarus, come out. Father, help them to know that we have the ability to eat everything that we need to eat. And now I'm going to lay down this two fish and five loaves. And in the name of the Father that is upon me, and now let's see what happens. And what happens is that every single person in that 5,000 ate until they were full. What I believe that happened is those that had the catfish over there and those that had the tilapia and the barley loaves and the Wonder Bread and the hot sauce and the tartar sauce said, all right, let's go ahead and share. Let's go ahead and contribute. Let's go ahead and be a part of this process. We all out here together. We all out here struggling. Let's take care of us. He took everything that he had. He took two fish and five loaves, and now he's almost shamed us and embarrassed us because he said, I'm putting it in front of you. Take what it is that I have and let's see if we have the ability to eat. That is the word that we can have for us right now today. That is a word that we need to hear right here in the city of Trenton. That is a message that we need to receive right now instead of always begging somebody else to do it for us. Instead of always thinking that somebody else has to be the one that helps us to be made whole. Instead of hiding and secreting the resources that we have, you got some catfish. You got some loaves. You got some hot sauce. You got some grant writing ability. You got some energy. Mother Nelson is a prayer warrior. We got what it is that we need to transform this community, and we need to stop talking ourselves out of it. Amen. Everything that we need, we have. Everything that is required, Jesus has already provided us. Jesus already died on the cross. We didn't have a way to make sure that we had eternal life. We couldn't handle what was going to happen in the by and by. We couldn't turn around what happened as the consequence and the result of that sin of the first man. But on this earth, in this day, in this space, since our eternal life has been taken care of, we have the ability to take care of one another. Will we do it? Will we do it? Will we stop hiding? Will we stop secreting the resources, the talents, the abilities, the gifts that we have? Or are we going to keep going around chasing Filet-O-Fish sandwiches? Now, as I close, and if you continue to read on in this story in the Gospel of John, you find something interesting. After the feeding of the 5,000, on the next day, there's another group from that crowd that comes back. And they still have a hankering for them fish sandwiches. They like them barley loaves. They like that tilapia. They like that hot sauce that they think they got for free and they didn't have to do anything. So there's a group that comes back the next day. And they even try to pretend like they weren't looking for Jesus. Oh, here you are. How'd you get over here? How you doing? I didn't know you was coming this way. And Jesus says, look, and this is the LRSV version, the Lucata Revised Standard Version. Jesus says, look, man, I know why you came over here. I know that you're here not because of any sort of sign or any sort of miracle or anything that has to do with my Father. You're here because you ate of those loaves yesterday. And you want some more fish sandwiches today. But I say to you that I am the bread of life. That I am the bread of life. And once you eat of this bread, you will never be hungry again. He says, I have the living water. And once you believe in me, you will never thirst again. I am the bread. I am the water. I have what you need. And so you don't even have to be chasing around your hungers and your appetites, because there's something even greater. There's something even greater than the Filet-O-Fish sandwich. There's something even greater than that satisfaction of that fleshly appetite. There's something even greater that is more than what it is you've been looking for. There's something even greater than your hunger that you're looking for. I can make it so you're not hungry no more. I can make it so you're not thirsty no more. I can make it so you're not chasing after all of these appetites, whether they be for food, whether they be for drink, whether they be for sex, whether they be for drugs, whether they be for power, whether they be for acceptance, whether that be for notoriety. I can give you everything that you need. So you hunger and thirst no more. And I say to you as I finish here, that that same bread of life is available to us right now. Somebody's been chasing their hungers. Somebody has been reacting and responding because they think that they can just get a fish sandwich. Somebody thinks that when they come to church, it's just about getting what you want. Oh, I want to get a good word, not too long. I want to hear some good music. Better sing the songs that I want to have sung. Don't give me no songs I don't already know the number in the hymn book to sing. Check, check, check. And make sure that ain't nobody sitting in my seat. Because if somebody's sitting in my seat, I'm not giving no money in church. You're chasing around your own sensual appetites. You're chasing around your own satisfaction. But I say to you that there is a one bread of life. There is a source that will take away your hunger for all the things of this world that are driving you and controlling you. There is a water that once you drink of it, like Jesus said to that Samaritan woman at the well, he said, you think that your water is good. You think that your water is so wet. You think that your water is so cold. You think that your water is so satisfying. But when you drink of my water, it will be like an eternal spring that gushes up inside of you, and you will never thirst anymore. And that is available to us right now. So as I finish here, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, I extend an invitation. If you have not had the chance to eat of the one bread of life, if you have not eaten of that, that once you have received it, your hungers are changed radically. If you want to drink from that living water, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, stop chasing Filet-O-Fish sandwiches. The door of the church is open. The door of the church is open right now for you to come and give your life. Come on, don't wait. Don't wait and thinking that you have time. Don't wait and think you're going to get one more value meal special Filet-O-Fish with a side of fries. Come right now, because there is something that is available to you. Come on, don't be afraid. The doors of the church are open. The embrace of our Savior is wide. The Lord doesn't judge you. The Lord isn't going to say, well, you came for the fish sandwich, so I'm going to send you away. You came for your fleshly needs, so I'm going to send you away. He says, no, come. Come. I am the bread of life. And those that eat of my bread will hunger no more. The doors of the church are open. Is there one? Come on. Praise God. Praise God. If you're hungry this morning, if you find yourself chasing after
the things of this world, if you know that you've been controlled by the fleshly appetites, whatever they might be, there is something else. There's another alternative. Don't hide yourself from Jesus. Jesus sees you. Don't secret yourself from your Savior. He knows you when you're coming and you're going. He already knows everything that you did. If there's anyone that needs prayer this morning, you may have heard in my introduction that I am ordained not only as a pastor, but I'm ordained as an evangelist. And I know that even if we've already given our life to Christ, that hunger comes back up every now and then. That we are weak in our flesh and that we need to be restored continuously. That we need to constantly be reconnected with that one bread of life. And so if you need prayer this morning, if you just need to have somebody to lay the hands on you this morning, to encourage you, to reconnect you to that source of life, then I invite you to come forward and let me pray with you. Let me lay hands upon you. Let me stand in agreement with you. Come on, come on, come on. Is there anybody? Come forward. Come forward. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll wait for you. We'll wait for you. Hallelujah. We come together standing in agreement. We come together standing in agreement knowing that there is the one bread of life. We come together standing in agreement knowing that we're perfect in our imperfections. We know that we all fall short of the glory of God. We know that even though we try to go the right way, sometimes we go the wrong way. Even though we know what is good, sometimes we still, like the Apostle Paul, we do what's bad. We know that we are broken vessels. We know that we are in need of a Savior. We know that the church is not a place for perfect people. The church is not a place for the holy, holy, holy. The church is the place for the holy, holy. Those who are completely filled with holes. We are the holy, holy. We are completely and absolutely filled with holes. And so I lay my hands on each and every woman, each and every man, each and every child of God who has gathered together. I don't know what the hunger is. I don't know what the challenge is. I don't know what the contradiction is. I don't know what the problem is. I don't know what the battle is. I don't know what the trial is. I don't know what the court is. I don't know what bill you have to pay. I don't know what disease you're having to deal with. I don't know what relationship you're trying to get fixed, but I stand in agreement with you this morning. I stand in agreement with you to say that we serve a God that sits on high and looks down low. We serve a God that knew your name when he died on the cross. We serve a God that knew what your struggle was going to be 2,000 years ago. We serve a God that saved you even before you were in your mother's womb, that knew you, that had a plan for you, that had a purpose for you. We serve a God that sees all things. We serve a God who can do all things. There is nothing too difficult for God. If I have not laid my hand on you, please come forward and let me make sure I do. Because I remember what it said in the book of James. In the book of James it says, are any of you sick? Are any of you not well? Then what you should do is you should come to the elders. And you should have them lay hands upon you so that you can be made whole. So that you can be made well. And I rebuke any demon that is
tormenting you in the name of Jesus. I cast out any sickness just like the disciples were given the power to do. I know that our Bible says that you will do all of these things and even greater. So if the disciples could cast out a demon, if the disciples could heal a sickness, if the disciples had that ability, then I know that we can have that ability. And so even if you're still sitting in your seats, even if you're not moving, even if you're just moving in your spirit right now, even if you're just moving in your heart right now, even if you're on the far side of the sanctuary or you're up behind the glass up top, I say in the name of Jesus, there is nowhere that you cannot be touched. In the name of Jesus, there is nowhere where you can escape. There is nowhere where you have to flee from the presence of God. There is no place. There is no place where God will not find you, where God will not love you, where God will not forgive you. Oh, this is important. I know I'm stretching out the service, but I see a young brother. I see a black man right here that I have to reach out and touch, that I have to get over here and get next to him because I want to be with him. I want to stand with him. I want to stand behind him. I want him to know that we have his back. That is not just about Sunday morning, but we have his back Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And when he comes back on Sunday morning, we will all say together, hallelujah. We will all say together, hallelujah. We will all say, thank you, Jesus. We will all say, thank you, Jesus, for the great works, for the great works. For the great works, for the great works that you have done. Thank you, Jesus, for the great works that you have done. But we know that you expect of us some things that are even greater. Some things that are even greater. So we're praying not only for the individuals. We're praying for the family members. We're praying for the mothers that are sick. We're praying for the brothers that are locked up. We're praying for those who are mourning grandmothers, who have been more like mothers, who have passed. And let us join together in agreement. Because when two or more of us come together in the name of Jesus, everything that we want, we can have. Everything that we ask for, we can receive. In the name of Jesus, let us bow our heads and pray before the God before whom every head will bow. And every tongue shall confess, dear Lord, creator, sustainer, and redeemer, Lord of all the world, master of the day of judgment, we come before you because we love you. We come before you because we need you. We come before you because we know that you're the kind of God that we can come to you broken. We can come to you with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We can come to you dirty. We can come to you cracked up. We can come to you in need. We can come to you in contradiction. But you say, I love you anyway. I forgive you anyway. I want to heal you anyway. Now I'm laying my hands upon you. Now get up and walk. Get up and walk. Open your eyes and see. Open your eyes and see. Come out of that grave. Come out of that situation. Come out of that relationship. Come out of that contradiction. Come out of that neighborhood. Come out of that place which is holding you back. Come into the church. Come into the church and be in fellowship with a cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone before us, whose names are lighted up on our memorial board, and who are with us right now, and those who are standing in the flesh, all under the power of Jesus Christ. We say thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for what you will do. In the name of Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the Liberator, the one who is in partner with us. We don't need a magician. We don't need a sorcerer. We don't need abracadabra. We don't need hocus pocus. We have Jesus. Right now, the one who came down into the flesh and came into the neighborhood. The one that came down so that we might go up. The one that's already paid the price so that we can do what he would have us to do and to walk in his way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all say together, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sister. Amen.